Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5. I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about what I call God's master plan or God's master design. And I want you to understand that when we talk about things like this in relation to what God's desire is, what God's plan is, the idea is never to condemn those that have unfortunately find himself in a situation outside of God's plan. And I'll explain that more in detail in a moment. What I find interesting is that we, who rightly divide the word of truth, understand that while all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all Scripture is equally preserved, equally inspired. The instructions for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, are found in Paul's epistles. Now, this right here in my Bible is Romans through Philemon. I want you to look at that in comparison to the rest of the Scripture. Because what is amazing is that in those pages right there, you'll find the instruction, you'll find the doctrine, you'll find God's plan for your life right there in those pages. People are always talking about finding God's will and what is God's plan for my life. Well, I can tell you, God's plan for your life is outlined in this book right here. And that is true in relation to all areas of our life. I think about that in relation to husbands, wives, children. And that's what I want to talk about this morning a little bit. And I want us to notice that in the Word of God, there are certain things that the Apostle Paul says in relation to husbands, wives, children, and so forth. And so we're not left to wonder about what God's Word says or what God's will is. And so many other areas of life, obviously it's much easier to find God's will and know God's will than it is to do it. And so this is not some kind of message where I'm going to somehow convey to you probably things that you don't know, but reiterate some things that are outlined in the Scripture and drive home the importance of, in the year 2010, making the Word of God applicable in your life. Because the idea today among so many people is that the things were written for the day in which they were written. I remember years ago, I told this story several times, I have a niece that lives up in Knoxville. And she was talking about, they had visited a church up there right after they had moved to Knoxville, and she said, "I don't like the Sunday school teacher." And I said, "Well, why not?" And she said, "Well, because he teaches that stuff about a woman being in submission to her husband." And I said, "Well, that's what the Bible says, isn't it?" And she said, "Yeah, but that was for back then." And you know, that's a lot of times people read the Bible in that light. That was back then. Well, listen, folks, there are some things that are outlined in the Scriptures. And you know, when you look over the whole picture, you see that God's will is always presented in the Word of God as being a perfect will. But in the Bible, we can see that God's will in relation to marriage is one man, one woman for life, with the man being the provider, the woman being the caretaker for the children. And so those things are absolutes. Now, having said that, we understand that we don't live in a perfect world. And we understand that we're saved by grace through faith. And when those things don't work out in our life, there are other verses of Scripture that we can apply and that we can look at to help us through life in the situation that we find ourselves. For example, there's a lot of people who make a big issue about women working outside the home. Well, the Bible is clear about that. The woman should be a keeper at home. But, I mean, come on, folks. A woman whose husband walks out on her, leaves her with a child, what's she going to do? Sit down and say, "Lord, provide"? Go outside and look for manna in the morning? No. You see, the circumstances of life sometimes dictate that what is God's perfect plan, because of the sinfulness of man,
We have to adjust in our life and do things that necessarily we wouldn't want to do. I mean, there are situations, there are divorce situations where one member or the other simply leaves the marriage and the spouse has no control over that. So what do? Do we condemn the person that's divorced? Do we condemn the woman that has to go out and get a job? No. You see, God is gracious, but we still stand by and upon the foundational truths of the Word of God and the things that are said in relation to the wife, the husband, the children, and so forth, and adhere to those as we can, as we should, in the Word of God. Now, I want to start in 1 Timothy chapter 5 because there's some things there in relation to, starting out in verse, let's just start in verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. That requiting their parents, the word simply means to repay. Paul said in Corinthians that the parents are to lay up for the children. Why? Because the children in the older years are to take care of the parents. Verse 5, now she that is a widow, indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. Now, let me just stop here to say, you know, again, sometimes people, even grace people, can get very legalistic about the scriptures. I mean, you read right there, if any widow have children and nephews, let them learn first show piety and to requite their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. But you know, I know of situations where people get to a point where they can no longer care for their parents. They end up in a rest home or a hospital or whatever. You see, and sometimes, listen folks, I found out a long time ago that if we take care of our own doings, we'll have a full-time job. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't condemn people because, you see, until you are in those people's shoes, you may not understand all the circumstances and so forth. What should we do? We should be gracious toward one another. Show grace toward one another, like God showed grace toward us. Now, he says there in verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge they may be blameless. Now notice, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So a man is to be a provider. The man is to provide the physical needs for the family. That's what it says right there. Verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works. Now notice the good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So right there in those few verses of Scripture, we can see that the role of the man, the role of the woman, are defined. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, where I want to go. Now, that's the wrong passage. I probably just wrote that down wrong. I know the passage right off the top of my head. The passage is that I'm looking for, maybe 1 Corinthians 11, is that the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man.
Now, just stop and think about that. God always has an order. In that same passage, it says the head of Christ is who? God. When Jesus Christ came to earth in the form of a man, he took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And he was obedient unto the Father. He prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the example that the Apostle Paul uses, he says the head of Christ is God. Man has a head. The head of man is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to submit ourselves to, what does that mean? We're to submit ourselves to His authority. But the same passage says, the head of the woman is the man. That means the woman is to submit herself unto His authority. So a woman, somebody says, but what about a woman that doesn't have a husband? Well, I had somebody tell me one time, as pastor, it was my responsibility to be their head. Wrong? No, not right at all. I mean, just take the order out and look at it. God, Christ, man, woman. What happens if you pull man out? Who's woman responsible to then? Christ. You see, you just took one of the layers out, folks. So there is the order of leadership and authority that will work regardless of the situation. And it ultimately goes back to Christ being the head of all and us being obedient unto Him in all things. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, for example. Ephesians 5. We're talking about the fact that God has an order. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. God created man. And He took woman from man. There was an order there. And He said to the woman, He said after she had fallen, after the fall, He said, your desire shall be unto him. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, He says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now notice, verse 21 again, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now notice the order. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Several years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention was meeting down in Atlanta, and it was headline news on CNN, Fox, and in the newspaper about this terrible declaration that they had made, that they said that the woman was to be in submission to the man. I mean, that was alarming to people. Well, it's been in the Bible, folks, forever, ever since it was written down. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the reason that people have a problem with this is because many times people that call themselves Christians will take the verses and use them in a manner that God never intended them to be used, and cause people to say, well, if that's the Word of God, I want no part of that. For example, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. So if a man comes along and says, okay, you see right there, I'm the head of the wife, I'm in charge here, and he is mean and cantankerous and bullheaded and cruel to the family, and he does it on the basis of that verse, folks, that's taking the verse and misapplying it completely, and it's not looking at it in context. Because the next verse says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, with the place of authority also comes the place of responsibility. The husband that has the authority as the head of the house also has the responsibility to love his wife, to love his children, and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, I tell you what, folks, over the years I've known some men that Ephesians 5:23 is about the only verse they know out of the Bible. And they can quote it for you. They know that one. They got a real good hold of that. Because they've got, that's their authority. It's like, you know, down at the rescue missions. There's one verse that every street person down at the rescue mission knows. You know what it is? Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for the often infirmities. They all know that verse. I'll guarantee you, I've had it quoted to me 100 times at the missions. Well, you see what that does? People take the verses and they apply them in a way that God never intended them to be applied and used. Yes, there is to be an order in the home. Why? Because a home can only function like a business. I mean, you can't have a business where everybody's in charge. You can't have a school situation. You know, that's why the public schools are in the mess they're in now, is because the children, in many instances, are in charge. They're running them. Say, oh no, it got principals and teachers. Yeah, but who's really running it? You can't discipline them anymore. You can't spank them. Can't, you know. You've got to have order. That's what we're talking about. God sets out order. And he says, the wives are to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But then, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. You see the man there as he loves his wife, how he is to take and to by the word of God, provide, understand, teaching ministry there. And verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. God's order. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now in the passage here, I want to ask you something. What is there more emphasis upon? The wife being submissive to the husband, or the husband loving the wife? I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? Two verses talk about her being submissive. All the rest of them talk about the husband loving the wife. So there is the order that God has designed. And when that order is not adhered to, there's always going to be chaos. There's going to be problems. Just book it, just mark it down. It's going to happen. You can't go against God's principle. The Bible says if we sow to the flesh, we shall the flesh reap corruption. You see, so many times people, things happen in their life. And they say, well, that's just God getting back at them. God, no, you know, most of the things that happen bad that happen in our life, folks, are a result of our bad decision or what we sow in the flesh. God is gracious. God is loving. God is kind. Look over in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2. God's order. The head of Christ is God. The head of man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the man and the woman are to function as one. As one, as they lead and direct the household together and the direct the children and so forth. Notice what Paul says. Here again, so interesting that in Paul's epistles, so much doctrine about salvation by grace through faith, so much doctrine about all those things that differ from the mystery program of grace and the prophetic program given through the 12. But in addition to all that information about salvation, about our walk, is the information about our families, about how we're to function. You see, that's one of the reasons I know that when I look at the Bible, how perfect God's Word is because, you see, He didn't tell us, we've got all this back here, all this book about the law and the prophets and so forth. And sure, you can glean things from that. You should read the whole Bible. But let me tell you something. You can't operate your family today on the basis of the law and have a family that is pleasing to God. I mean, after all, folks, come on. Rebellious children were taken outside the city and stoned to death. We all better be thankful we live under grace, under God's grace. We're not under the law. Titus chapter 2. Paul says there in relation to the family, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." You see, here again, interesting, he starts with a man, the aged men. That'd be men older than me. Just kidding. "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate," notice, "sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands." Notice that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I mentioned before, not too long ago, I think, that the first book that I ever taught on Sunday night after I became pastor here 30 years ago was the book of Titus. And I can distinctly remember studying these verses I just read, and it just jumped out at me one day as I was studying that he says that the older women are to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And you know what jumped out at me about that? It's the fact that the command would have to be given in the first place. Now, I can understand women have to be taught to love their husbands because some of us are hard to love. But you know, when you really stop and think about it, think about a woman having to be taught to love their children. You see, I grew up around a lot of animals, having pets and so forth. The first basset hound that we ever had that had puppies was the most docile animal that I'd ever seen in my life. But once she had puppies, if you tried to walk over to that bed and pick one of those puppies up and she didn't know you, she would just try to eat you alive. She became mean. I watched those mothers, how they would push those animals around with their nose and care for them and love them and watch over them and protect them. And I thought about women have to be taught to love their children. Say, well, a mother's love is natural. Is it? It should be. But you see, we live in a day when people's consciences have become seared, as the Bible says. A mother's love should be natural. But apparently it's not always that way. And you know it's not because of the things you see and hear on the news. that little baby that was brought in to Erlanger several days ago and died there in the emergency room, about 2 years old. And they showed the diagram that they had drawn of the body that doctors did. And there were like 40-something bruises, sores, cigarette burns on that baby's body. And this woman allowed this man that was living with her to do that. People are cold, folks. Hard, callous. There is a need that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You older ladies in here, listen, that's a great ministry for you to teach younger women these things. One-on-one, whatever occasion you might have, because you see, coming from a man, it just doesn't have the same impact. There's a reason God puts these things in where He put them. There's a reason He desires for the aged women to teach the younger women these things. It's because of the impact He desires for having in their life. And then in verse 6 He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, verse 7, in all things showing thyself, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You see, folks, we've just read some verses this morning, didn't make a whole lot of comments on them. But I hope you, what I want you to see and understand is you've got a book that God has preserved for us, pure and perfect. And it's the instruction manual for life. It's the GPS, if you will, of how to get where we need to go. How to be the fathers that we ought to be. How to be the husbands that we ought to be. How to be the children that we ought to be. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All of these instructions that we find in the Word of God in regard to the family are not there just because the Apostle Paul wanted to write about something. They're there because our Apostle was inspired by God Almighty to write these things down that we might have a manual for life and be able to know what God's will is and God's desire is for us as saved people. Paul made a statement to Timothy. He wrote to Timothy. He said, it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Two very simple statements. So I want to ask you this morning. Number one, are you saved? It's God's will that all men be saved. Why? Because you can never fully come to the knowledge of the truth apart from being saved. Do you know this morning, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're saved and going to heaven? Say, I don't believe a person can know that. Yes, you can know that you're saved. How? Because the Bible says Christ died for our sins. He was buried and was raised again the third day. The Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. Colossians 2:13, He hath forgiven you all trespasses. If you're not saved today, you know what the problem is? It's not your sin. It's not what you're doing in your life. The problem is unbelief. Anybody that will believe the gospel, trust Jesus Christ, He'll save you right now. As a matter of fact, that might be the problem in your life, is you've been trying to live the Christian life and you're not even a Christian. Well, you can be this morning. It's God's will that all men be saved. And God provided the means whereby you can be saved by sending His Son to die for our sins on the cross. If you've never been saved, trust Him this morning. Just receive Him right where you are. It's His will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know why you need the knowledge of the truth? So that you might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You cannot operate your home and your family on the basis of Dr. Phil and Oprah and modern psychology and psychiatry that is contrary to the Word of God. You can operate it that way, but it will be a disaster. The only way to do it according to God's will is to do it according to God's Word. God's will, God's Word are synonymous with one another. Therefore, if you want to be the right kind of husband, the right kind of dad, the right kind of wife, the right kind of child, you have to do it according to the Word of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me tell you something. Parents, in the age in which we're living, try to do an awful lot of physical things for their children. And they're not all bad. Matter of fact, a lot of them are good. I mean, Little League baseball is good. Swimming is good. Camping is good. Playing golf, playing football, playing basketball. All of those things. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But keep them in perspective. And keep in your mind and heart and soul that the most important thing you'll ever give your children is what you teach them day by day. You know, we didn't go to a lot of places when I was a kid. Most people didn't. As far as I can remember, we took one vacation that I can remember as a child. But I can tell you this, there's hardly a day goes by that I don't remember something that my mother or dad taught me. Some principle, some scriptural idea or scripture. I remember those things. Those are the things that stay with them. Keep the important thing, as the fellow said, keep the main thing, the main thing. Doing the will of God according to the Word of God, and do it for Christ's sake. Would you stand me for prayer?